that my picture on the board back there looks like I look then, but not now. Brother Larry, what happens? Oh, maturity. Okay. I haven't reached your maturity yet. I'm working there, though, brother. It's a joy to be with you, and I thank Pastor Jim and Lisa for including us and the deacons in this missions conference. Thank you for allowing us to have a part here. It's been an enriching time, and I'm sure it's going to be more enriching as the days go on. I hope that you'll, last night we didn't have any of our prayer cards on the table. Please go and pick one of our bookmarkers up off the table, okay? We want you to be praying for us, so please pick one of those up off the table. There's some literature back there on our Baptist Schools of Evangelism. We have this Truth and Freedom Correspondence course written by Dr. Gerganis. Brochures are back there, and then a brochure on my wife and I, and then our conference ministry, which I want to ask you to pray for. Last night in the video presentation, appreciate Joshua being here tonight, who did the presentation. In that, it mentions December 1 through 4 is our Manipur conference, and we have one of those brochures with us. And our theme is Revive Us Again. Our vision, I guess it's been developing. When God called me to leave my home in Sellersville, PA in 1992, I had no idea that I'd be doing what I'm doing now. I was called out, and I'll be sharing on Sunday morning about the prayer of Jabez and how God used that passage, that prayer, in my life in April of 1992 to enlarge my coast. And so I'll be sharing about that in Sunday school. And that's a powerful passage. It's not a magic wand, but it's a prayer, and I believe that God loves it when we pray His words back to Him. Amen? And if you read that prayer and study that prayer, you'll see a lot of the Great Commission, at least I do, in that prayer. But we'll say more about that on Sunday morning. On our table, there's also some books back there. This is a book, New Carts, Old Paths, that I wrote 7 years ago. I saw, as I was going into churches, saw what was happening. And my heart was really, really stirred. A message that God gave me many years ago on David's new cart experience. David tried to do a good thing in a wrong way. And we've got a lot of churches that are trying to do good things, but they're doing it in wrong ways. And when we do God's work, we've got to do it God's way. Amen? And so David learned the hard way that God's work has to be done God's way. And because he didn't do it God's way, David got into big problems. And by having this new cart, this Philistine idea, and by using a worldly method, it ended in death, destruction, and discouragement. And so that's kind of the thrust of this book. And I talk about five new carts that I feel are really, really doing a great harm to our churches in this book. And then Dr. Gene Gerganis' book on Path to Truth and Freedom's back there, and some other books. So you can see my wife or my granddaughter Elizabeth if you're interested in getting any of those materials. The materials, of course, all the brochures, help yourself. But the books, I'm sorry, we can't give them away. If you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So please pray. If you're taking notes, write down, pray for our conferences, November 24 through 27 in Bangalore, December 1 through 4 in Manipur. Pray for Dr. J.D. Moses. Amos Moses' father had a major tumor, the base of his spine. They had to remove it, and now he has to have treatments for several months now. And they have a lot of expenses. His wife recently was also hospitalized, and they're going through a difficult time. So pray for the Moses family. Also pray for Athem. I talked to Athem before coming over here. Athem, Brother Tim, where are you, Tim? Where are you at? Where's our brother? Maybe out with in the nursery. Okay, he was with Athem, and right now Athem is in Calcutta. We shipped a 40,000-pound container from BPS. Praise God, it's reached the shores of India. It's right now in the hands of the custom officers. Pray that there won't be any problems, and all these materials, 100,000 Nepalese Gospels of John, 150,000 Burmese Johns and Romans, and Bibles and other material is in that container. And so pray that that will get safely through customs and on its way up to Athem's place. Dr. Clifford Clark. How many know Dr. Clifford Clark, have heard of him? Amen. He's been here. Okay. He said something that I've never been able to get out of my mind. He said, not everyone is called to be a foreign missionary. Can you finish it? Can anyone finish it? But everyone should struggle with the possibility. I like that. Not everyone is called to be a foreign missionary, but everyone should struggle with the possibility. And I think that's so true. So let's look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in particular, to save time for reading, let's just stand together and let's read in unison verses 9 through 11 together in unison. For we must all appear... Let's try it again. Verse 9. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that ever lives, has been forever settled in heaven. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I pray tonight that you would help this word to be profitable in our lives, and help us to examine ourselves. And help us, Lord, to really consider what missions is all about. And really to consider what our part is in your heartbeat. Because we know that missions is your heartbeat. And so, God, we pray that you'd speak to us tonight through your word. Help me, I pray. Help me to remember those things that you want me to say, and not to say anything that I should not. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My wife and I really thank you for all the love that you've shown to us and the young people for the goodies. that box of goodies. I saw you got a big box, but you need a big box, brother. With all that family. And we just appreciate the love that you folks have shown to us. I want to just say thank you so much. I've always believed, folks, and I've been hearing it pretty much every time, every conference, I've been hearing this thought: missions begins at home. Amen? Missions begins at home. No one, I personally don't believe, anyone has the right to go to a foreign missionary field who is not first a missionary at home. Amen? If you're not already doing missions at home, what right do you have to say you feel that you're called to go to some foreign country? Because missions begins right here where we are, in Jerusalem. For you, this is your Jerusalem. For me, it's Morningside Baptist Church down in Greenville. That's our Jerusalem. And I personally believe that if we don't practice that, then that's the first question I would ask somebody, apart from their calling, is, are you doing missions? What are you doing right now? Where you are? How are you involved in your local church? How are you serving God right now? I would want to know that. And so, I told you last night, I just shared briefly, that in 1999, that family was burned alive. Actually, up until that time, my ministry in India had been strictly with Pastor Vunamatla Divamani. For abbreviation, V.D. Mani. Okay? Vunamatla Divamani. A big name. He's got as many letters in his name as probably we have in our alphabet almost. And that's where my ministry began, in the year of 1996. And so when I told you I'd got back to Bible college, I was 45 years old in 1992, called out through that prayer of Jabez. And I feel that if we're going to be used and serve God, we need to be sharp. Amen. We need to be as sharp as we can. We need to prepare ourselves as best as we can. And so God led me back to Bible college. I graduated in 94. My daughter, matter of fact, was at Bob Jones. Her and I sat in chapel together. One day, Tammy looked over at me, Elizabeth's mother. Elizabeth wasn't even what she was being thought about, but God knew her, but she wasn't anywhere near here yet in this world. But as we sat in the chapel, one day Tammy looked over at me and she said, Dad, did you have anything to do with me sitting next to you? I looked at her, I said, why are you asking me that question? Why are you asking me if I had anything to do with it? Now, I did go into the office and I had asked and requested if we could sit next to each other in chapel, but the lady just laughed at me. She said, I'm sorry, but all that is done by the computer. The computer signs the seats. I have no control over that. Well, my daughter never thought that because we had the same last name, you know, that's why we were sitting together. She never thought that. I said, well, why are you asking me? She said, well, you know, you're limiting my chance of getting a husband by 50%. She didn't want me sitting there. She wanted some other boy sitting next to her so she could be working on that husband. But anyway, as you see, we have Elizabeth, and so she did find that husband, and praise God, we're blessed with a wonderful family. But in 94, I graduated. 95, God thrust me through the near death of my son into some businesses, and through those businesses, I've shared this before, we supported ourselves as tent makers for about 12 years. And then I took a retirement, early retirement, because the ministry was getting to the point where I just could not run these small businesses and do God's business effectively. God led us to sell those businesses, paid off all of our debts. And of course, that piece of equipment out there, after we paid our tithes and offerings, was what we were able to purchase with the remainder. And we've been serving the Lord, been on the road since then, going and doing whatever we can. So in 96, I took my first trip, January of 96, through the proceeds of our business, took my first trip into India. And so for the next 4 years, my whole ministry was involved in Andhra Pradesh, a southern state in India where they speak Telugu. Devadu, Manchiwadu, Wandanalu. That's the language that they speak. I don't know, I don't see any Indian folks here, but it's Telugu. And for nearly 5 years, that's the only place I went was there. In 99, I told you I arrived on January 23rd, the very day that Graham Steins and his two sons were burned alive. That was the seed that God began in my life to begin our ministry, Vision 2020 Asia. And so we launched it in April of 2000. Being called through Luke chapter 5. We launched that ministry with the unanimous approval of our local church in Greenville. We began that ministry. After about 3 years, I became very discouraged. I went to my friend's house, Leon Penninger, You probably maybe would know Leon. He's in heaven now. Leon and Glenda, some of the folks here, I believe, know them. Leon's in heaven. I went to his home, and I said, Leon, I said, how are we ever going to reach all of these people through 2020? I said, it's impossible. How are we going to do it? That's what I told God, but God said, with me all things are possible. Leon looked at me, and he said, do you know how to eat an elephant? Yeah. Can I ask you a question? How many of you here tonight think that you could ever eat an elephant in your entire lifetime? There is nobody here in this room that could in your entire lifetime eat an elephant. Either the meat would rot before you got to it, or you just never do it. That's a big creature. That's big. And so, yeah, that is in a sense, and I understand what they're saying. You know, I was looking at the big picture, and we'll win people one soul at a time. That's the message of that. But in 2009, God showed me there is a second way to eat an elephant. There is a second way. And God showed me that when I went into the Bible colleges of South India, and I went in to raise the missionaries, to challenge the young people in the Bible colleges across South India and Northeast India. When I went into those Bible colleges, spent 2 months going into Bible colleges, God showed me there's a second way to eat an elephant. When I went into those Bible colleges, those schools were not filled with South Indians. You would think because the schools are in South India that they would be full of South Indian students, but that was not the case. Those schools were filled with young people from Northeast India. Our presentation last night. And so God showed me that there's a second way to eat an elephant. Invite others to help you. Pretty simple. Amen? Amen? And that's really what our ministry is all about. The people working in our ministry, they're helping us eat the elephant, reach India and beyond through the year of 2020 and beyond. I don't know why God put 2020, but I'll tell you what, 15 years ago, I never would have dreamed that I would be seeing what has happened in America in the last 7 years. Folks, the end is near. And we had better be busy. And so the thrust of my message tonight is, what should motivate us? What should motivate us? What motivates you? I might put it in another way. Why do you do what you do? You see, every one of us, something motivates us. Money. Fame, whatever, something motivates people. The Hollywood crowd, fame motivates them. They just thrive on fame and money. What motivates these people in Washington to do what they're doing to our beloved nation? What motivates them? We all are motivated by something or someone. And so I want us to just consider this passage here in 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore, in view, and if you just want to make these few notes, a little outline of chapter 5, in view of the new promise that we have of a home in heaven, eternal, a building of God, a house in heaven that's not made with hands. We have that new promise. In chapter 5 and verse 5, we have a new power who has given unto us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. We have this new power. Amen? And then I believe that according to verse 9 and 10, we should have a new purpose. A new purpose. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight I got saved on December 14th, 1969. I was raised in a Christian home. My grandparents raised me. My father abandoned me when I was 2 days old. I'll be 69 in a few weeks. I've never seen my father. As far as I know, he's deceased. I think he is. But my grandparents raised me up in the farm country of northeast Pennsylvania, above Scranton. Had a good upbringing, but when I went into the military, I forsook everything that my grandparents had taught me. I left them, I left everything, but you know what? I could never get away from my grandmother's prayers. And I thank God that through her prayers, God brought me to Himself. And on December 14th, 1969, at Baraka Baptist Church in Owego, New York, through the preaching of an evangelist by the name of Warren J. Perkins, I got born again. At that time, I was working at IBM. I had a good job. And when I got saved, folks, I just gave everything to the Lord. A year after I was saved, I found myself at Bob Jones University. When I left IBM, there was a man that worked with me. His name was William Carey. As he was loading our things in our U-Haul, he said to me, "Why are you doing this? Why are you leaving such a good job? You have such a promising future. Why are you doing this?" I said, "Because God's called me and I want to study His Word." He said, "But how are you going to take care of your family?" I said, "I don't know, but God will take care of me. God will take care." That man, Mike Carey, never could get away from those words. 30 years later, in the year of 2000, my phone rings and he's on the other end. Never saw him, never talked to him for 30 years. I get this call from Mike Carey, and I couldn't even remember who he was or where he was calling from, and he had to remind me who he was. And I said, "Well, why are you calling me?" He said, "You know," he said, "what you told me." And he said, "I've known a couple other people that have done something like you did." And he said, "I could never get away from that." He said, "That has really bothered me." But he said, I said, "So why are you calling me?" He said, "Last week I was driving down the road. I had my radio on. And I was listening to this radio preacher by the name of David Jeremiah. And he said, I pulled my car off the road. He said, I bowed my head and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. He said, I'm calling you just to let you know now I understand why you did what you did." 30 years, folks. How many seeds have been planted out here around this place out here? How many seeds? You say, "Oh, you know, we're not seeing all that we'd like to see." Folks, God's working. It takes time. Being a farmer, I happen to know you don't just put the seed in the ground and tomorrow go pick the fruit. It just doesn't work that way. Amen? It takes time. And no doubt this Pastor Jim's going to receive, he's going to be reaping some fruit in this ministry as a result of the other labors of the men that have been before him. And so don't grow weary in well-doing. Amen? What motivates you? Why do you do what you do? It says there that whether we labor, whether present or absent, we may what? Be accepted of Him. We've already been accepted in the Beloved. We've already been born again. But folks, there's a lot more to the Christian life than just getting saved. That is just the beginning of a life that God expects from every one of us, a life of service. So why do you do what you do? Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why? Look at 1 John chapter 5 and or chapter 2, verse 28. Something very similar. 1 John 2:28, John said that what? "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, what? We may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You ever been ashamed? Bob and Dad have gone away, left you home alone, and you got involved in doing something you shouldn't do, and suddenly Mom and Dad comes home a little early and catches you, huh? Well, let's not be ashamed when Jesus comes. This should motivate us. This is one of the things that motivates me, the fact that we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in His body according to that He has done, whether it be good or bad. As believers, God expects us to be what? Holy. Say it with me. Holy. God expects us to be holy. Be holy in all manner of conversation. We are to be holy in our hearts. We are to be holy in the things that we do, the things that we watch. And young people, there's a lot of temptation out there today on this internet and on all of these iPhones and all this stuff. Young people, you be holy. You keep your life clean so that when you stand before Him, you'll not hang your head in shame. Let us be holy. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that He has done, whether it be good or bad. This judgment seat, we're not going to be judged for our sin. Our sin has already been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? But we are going to be judged for the works that we do. Have you ever studied Matthew chapter 25? Where it says in Matthew 25, I think it's verse 14, that Jesus, speaking about Jesus, He went away into a far country and He delivered unto His servants His goods. His goods. These are His goods. And when Jesus went away, He delivered His goods unto His servants, and He expects a return on His investment. Three things, young people, older people, I include myself. There's three things we can do with our lives. Three things. Number one, you can just spend your life. You can just live your life for yourself. Put all of your money in your IRA and put all of your earnings in that retirement plan and just live for yourself. Accumulating everything that you can accumulate in this life. Just living for yourself. You can just spend your life. Number two, you can waste your life. And there's some people, they're wasting their lives on drugs, sex, alcohol, pornography, all of the filth of this world. They're just throwing their lives away. They're wasting their lives. Or number three, and I like that song, "Hark, the Master Calleth, Onward Christian Soldiers." Last verse, "All may share the glory, some can give and pray. Others at His beating quickly speed away." That's missions. Life must, and here's the key, life must be invested. "None for self may live. Who will heed the challenge all to Jesus give?" Why do you do what you do? How are you using your life? Are you wasting it, just spending it, or are you investing? You know, I would read Matthew 6, 19 and 20, those words of Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I used to read that and I wonder, how can I lay up treasure in heaven? I'm on the earth. How can I be laying up treasures in heaven? Three ways. Just as there's only three things you can do with your life, so there are only three things that you can invest in that are eternal. God is eternal. The Bible says He is the everlasting Father. He is the eternal God. God is eternal. Number two, what else is eternal? Invest your life in this book, because this book is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word is eternal. And number three, what's the only other thing that's eternal, folks? Souls of people. So if you are a wise steward, if I am a wise steward, then I'm going to take my life, I'm not going to waste it, I'm not just going to spend it living for myself, accumulating everything I can for myself and for my family, but I am going to take my life and I am going to invest it in God, God's word, and the souls of people. And God says, that's laying up treasure in heaven. People say, why do you keep going back to India so much? I've been in and out of there. You talk about short-term trips. My wife has a lot of health challenges, physical challenges. She's not been able to travel with me. I long for the day that she could. India is not an easy country. And the way I go when I go into India, the places I travel, not easy. A lot of villages, no electricity, no running water, no sanitary facilities. You know, you ladies, most of the women here in America are spoiled to death. Thank God for these missionary ladies. Amen. God bless you, ladies. I guarantee you that probably in some of these countries where they're going is the same. But it takes a special calling. And then I have an 89-year-old mother who will be 90 in February. I have a responsibility. And so, now more than 70 trips. God has paid the bill. Getting ready to leave on October 22nd. I just keep going. God just keeps taking care. Amen? As we move forward by faith and we do what He's told us, what He's put in our hearts, and just by faith we go, God will provide and God will bless. Why do you do what you do? What motivates you? What motivates me? The fact that someday I am going to stand before King Jesus, I'm going to look in His eyes, and I'm going to give an account what I have done with that which He has given me. I'm going to give an account. How I have used the resources that He has placed in my hands. I'm going to give an account. We all are. You know what else motivates me? Acts chapter 20, verse 26. I'm getting right to the heart now. Acts 20:26 motivates me. Acts 20:26, Paul said, I kept back nothing that was, wherefore? Wherefore, I take you to record this day. And he held up his hands. He held up his hands. You're going to learn something. Jim Starr is not a Calvinist. And if you read my Bible, if you read your Bible, you will find out you should not be either. But if you read my book, you'll find out why I'm not a Calvinist. When Paul stood before those Ephesian elders on the Isle of Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, and he held up his hands, and he said to those elders, and I believe this is what he did. It doesn't say exactly, but I believe that's what he did. He held his hands up and he said, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. wow, how could he make such a statement? Because he had done everything he could humanly possible to reach his generation with the gospel of Christ. And what was he thinking about? He was referring to Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. He was referring to Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. If you don't warn the wicked of his wicked way, and that wicked man dies in his sin, what? His blood, I'm going to require at your hand. Paul was not a Calvinist. He didn't believe that everyone's going to get saved that's going to get saved. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's going to be people that are not going to be saved because of people who did not do what God told them to do, who disobeyed his call upon their life, and there are going to be people in hell because of Christians who disobeyed God. It's not going to be God's fault. It's going to be you and my fault if people burn in hell. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, that all men should be saved. Amen? That's the gospel. He wants all men to be saved. Not all will, but it's God's desire that all be. So whose fault is it if people die and go to hell? Disobedient, unbelieving, people who say that they're Christians, who don't give to the cause of missions, who hoard their resources, who don't go when God has told them to go and step out by faith and launch out into the deep, those are the ones who are going to be held accountable before God. Not God. It's not his fault. And that's what a Calvinist would say. Well, those are going to get saved and we're saved. Those are going to go to hell, going to go to hell. That's an abominable, hellish doctrine. I want nothing to do with it. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And why Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. And every one of us, when we stand before King Jesus, we're going to look into his eyes. And he's going to give, we're going to have to give an account for the things that we have done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Whether we have been out on soul winning. When the doors of this church are open and pastor and the people gather here to go out and knock on doors Saturday or any other time. I don't know how to talk to somebody. Well, let Pastor teach you. Let Mrs. teach you. Let Lisa teach you, if you're a lady. And learn. Don't use that excuse, because it won't hold water when you stand before King Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all to be witnesses. All of us. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Beginning in, maybe some people just haven't had the Holy Spirit. Could that be the reason? Maybe some of our churches, we got people sitting, they've never really had the Holy Spirit. It's all up here, like it was with me until I was 23. Somebody said there's 18 inches between heaven and hell, the distance between your head and your heart. I had him in my head. But when I was 23, I got him in my heart. Amen? And it made a difference. And so we see that there's a new promise, verses 1 through 4. New power, verse 5. Verses 9 through 11, a new purpose. We see that in verse 14, a new passion. New passion. The love of Christ constraineth us. A new passion. We see that in verse 17, we become a new person. Amen? Boy, if you'd have known me before I got saved, the profanity and the vulgarity that would come out of my mouth, But the day I got saved, God put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Amen? There was a change. Have you had that kind of a change? Have you become a new person? We see a new perspective regarding the winning of souls. And so I hope that all of us will think, why do we do what we do? Why are we to be reaching the lost? Because if we don't, no one else will. I can't tell. I praise God for these folks who are going up to Labrador. God bless them. Brother here, Minion and his wife. God bless you folks. Man, I'm glad God hasn't called me to Labrador. I couldn't imagine living all those months in that snow. And, you know, I moved from Pennsylvania just to get down out of the snow, just from Pennsylvania. I came down here to South Carolina. Well, North Carolina here. But I can't imagine. But you got to be called. That's why I ask you. All of us need to know what God has called us to do. And if you don't know that, then ask God. Because He has a new purpose for every one of us. And that's to glorify Him with our lives. Amen? And there's nothing that glorifies God more, folks, than winning souls. Am I right? Nothing glorifies God more than winning souls, than bringing people into His family. Nothing glorifies Him more. So let's be busy about our Father's business. And I commend you for what you're doing. But don't give up. Take it up another notch and do more. If you're not involved, then get involved. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer.